All right. I've been told we'd already be raptured out, but they're working on the sound system in heaven. Amen. Well, it's good to be here this morning. I want to thank you for allowing me to be part of the meeting this week. And my heart has been helped. And I think maybe I'll be able to serve the Lord a little bit better after I've been here. And I hope that's the case. And I'm thankful for the preaching and the singing and the fellowship. I want to thank the church. I limped in here on 5 cylinders out of 6 on the van. And the church helped get that straightened out. And Brother Williams helped me with that. And it's running fine now. And I'm trying to get myself running on all 6 cylinders. But the van is running. So I'm thankful for that. Thankful for the offering. Thank you for the nice place I've had to stay. And the food I've been eating. And the fellowship I've been enjoying. And all the kind things that folks have said and done. Thank you so much. I have no sad stories to tell about serving the Lord Jesus. God has been better to me than what I could have dreamed of in my wildest dreams. And I'm thankful for His goodness and His mercy. Well, I'm going to have to leave after the morning service, and I apologize for that. I'm going to go home and help my preacher with some things. And so Brother Gravely graciously told me I could take off, but I'll be listening to you along the way. Genesis chapter number 37. We started the week in the life of Joseph, and I think maybe we'll finish it there this morning for a few moments. Genesis chapter 37. I would like to read this whole chapter, but I will not for the sake of time. Genesis 37, the Bible said in verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and we know about the dreams, about those boys bowing down to him and the family bowing down to him. And when those brothers hear the dream, verse 11, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. So now we have these boys who are hating their brother. And the Bible puts it this way. They envied him. Now we will read, if we were continue to read, Joseph goes out to check on his brethren. They see him coming. And the Bible said in verse 18, they conspired against him to slay him. They said, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. So they put Joseph in that pit. They were going to kill him. I'll tell you how hard they were toward him while he's in the pit where there's no water and he's pleading with them. The Bible said they sat down to eat bread. They're eating a meal while they're considering how to put an end to Joseph. And then they see a caravan coming. Judah said, what profit is if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come now, let us sell him. Let not our hand be upon him. I'm sorry to inform you, Judah, your hand's already been upon him. Yeah. So they sell him, and then they take a coat in verse number 31. They took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of goats and dipped the coat in the blood. They sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph was without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins. and mourned for his sons many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Help us, please, in the next few moments. Help me, Lord, to say what you'd have me to say that might be a help to the people of God and bring glory to your name. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Two times in our passage, we're told about an evil beast. They said, "We'll slay him," and we'll say, "Some evil beast hath devoured him." And when they bring the coat of many colors and lay it in Jacob's lap, here's what Jacob says. He said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him." And he was right. An evil beast had devoured him. But it was not an evil beast with fangs, and it was not an evil beast with talons. And it was an evil beast called envy. Yeah, now I want to preach to you for a few moments this morning on this subject. An evil beast among the brethren. An evil beast among the brethren. The Bible said that they envied him. Now, envy in our Bible and in the Word of God, envy and jealousy are two different things. Sometimes jealousy can be a good thing. The Bible said our God is a jealous God. He is jealous of his holiness and not willing to share it with anyone. But envy seems to be in my Bible always associated with wickedness and with ungodliness. Godliness. Envy is to feel uneasiness or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. And it is almost always associated with malice. Envy is when I look at you and God is blessing you and I get angry in myself and say, "I deserve that. I should have been blessed like that." Envy is when I sit out in the church and someone else is preaching and I say, "I should have been preaching." Envy is when I see the blessings of God and I envy them and I desire what they have. And not only do I desire what they have, I begrudge them that they have it. I would like to see them lose it. Envy. And I'm afraid many times in our ranks in Fundamental Baptists, we have a problem with this envy. Here's what an old philosopher said about envy. He said, "Envy is the daughter of pride, the author of murder and revenge, the begetter of secret sedition, the perpetual tormentor of virtue. Envy is the filthy slime of the soul, a venom, a poison, which consumeth the flesh and drieth up the bones." Envy is an evil beast. In our Bible, it's pictured as a rotting disease. We find in our Bible that envy kills the envious. Envy will make you sell out your brethren. Envy will make you contradict and blaspheme. Envy is an evidence of carnality. Envy is a manifestation of pride. Envy is sensual. Proverbs said, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones." I thought about envy. Maybe when you were little, I remember this when I was young, especially when I was a teenager. I remember my father saying to me and my mother on occasion, "I don't want to see you in such and such a neighborhood. I don't want to see you running around with a certain crowd," because they knew the mess that I'd get in if I was around them. And I thought about the company that envy keeps. When I look in my Bible in Romans 1, 29 through 32, here's what the Bible said. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." That's a pretty bad crowd. When you go to Galatians 5, it says this: "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." Pretty bad neighborhood. Now I read through it fast, but did you notice what always followed envy in both of those verses? Murder. Because the envious would like to destroy the people that they are envying. We have examples on and on in the Bible of envy. We have brothers envying one another in our text. They envy the love of their father. They envy the fact, I believe, that Jacob had made Joseph the chief son in the family. He was ruling over the family. That's why he brought that evil report. That was what he was supposed to do, keep an eye on his brothers. And then he sent them after him after them in chapter 37. Somebody said, well, Joseph is a tattletale. No, Joseph has been put in authority over the rest of those brothers. He's doing what he's supposed to do. And the brothers envy him. They are envious of his relationship with his father. They are envious because of his revelation from God. They are envious of his rule over them. They envy him. We have in the Bible sisters envying one another. We have Leah who wants to be loved like Rachel is loved. And we have Rachel who wants to have children like Leah is having children. Did you ever think about how deceitful envy is? Well, I'll get to that in a moment. Envying of the two sisters. And then we have in our Bible, religious people envying Christians. The Jews would follow along around Paul. They envied the authority that he had. They envied the preaching that he did. They envied how the people were moved. They were religious. They were not saved, but they envied the power of God. But amazingly, we find in our Bible, God's people envying the lost. You find a man in the book of Psalms, who said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Lord, help us when we envy lost people because they have more material things than we have. I'm going to tell you, friend, one of these days, those things will not matter. They will be of no account. I'm richer than... I remember hearing a fellow say one time, he said, if you had 1 acre of land and you found your neighbor right on the border of your land and he was shoveling and he was getting some of your dirt, if you had 1 acre of land, you'd go out there and tell him, that's my dirt, you leave that alone. Don't you mess with that, that's all I've got. But if you had hundreds of thousands of acres of land and your neighbor came and he got a little bit of dirt off your land, you'd say, well, it's just a little bit of dirt. I want to tell you something, friend. I have an inheritance incorruptible. It fadeth not away. It's laid up for me in heaven. Why should I worry about a little bit of dirt somebody gets out of my life when I'm looking forward toward heaven? Amen. 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 We have in our Bible preachers envying one another. You say, oh, preachers wouldn't do that. Paul said this, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. And we have in our Bible teachers in the church envying one another. Paul said in Timothy, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. An evil beast among the brethren. Now, I thought about this envy being an evil beast, and I thought about what kind of an evil beast is envy? How would we style envy? How would we describe envy? Well, let me say, number one, envy has the subtlety of the serpent. It is deceptive. Now, I am not a snake expert, nor do I want to be a snake expert. I was fishing in Mississippi one year. There was a fellow that had a 27-acre pond. He called it a pond. I thought it was a lake. And I don't know why it was, but he has huge bass in that pond. And so I would get to go down there and fish. And one day, I'll tell you the story of it some other time when we have more time, but I caught a 10.5-pound bass. Man, I'm telling you, it was wonderful. And so there were the big pond, and then there was a small pond on the other side. And I got this idea in my head. I said, now everybody fishes the big pond. Nobody fishes the little pond. I'd already caught that 10.5-pounder. But I thought, you know, since nobody fishes the little pond, I'll fish in the little pond. So I went back there, and I had to walk through the woods to get back to that place where I was going to fish. I had on heavy rubber boots. And I got back there and I fished a little while and I caught some little minnows, some little things. And then I decided I was going to go back to the big pond. And then I thought, I had a second thought about where I was. I was out in the middle of the woods in Mississippi. And I remembered that 2 days before then, I'd seen a man go out in a boat on the big lake and he had a .22 pistol with him. And I remembered hearing that pistol go off and seeing a snake fall out of a tree. And I thought to myself, I'm in the middle of snake country. I hadn't thought about it on the way in, but I was thinking about it on the way out. And so here's how I went out. I remembered he'd shot that snake out of the tree, and I figured there were snakes on the ground, so I took my pole like a blind man, and I was tapping the ground in front of me, and I'd take a couple steps and tap, and then I'd look up. And then I'd take a couple steps and I'd look up. And then I took a couple steps and all of a sudden I felt something flopping on my boot. And I looked down and there was a snake flopping against that big boot. You said, "Preacher, what'd you do?" I screamed and jumped. I may have set the world's record for the standing long jump. And when I got over there, my wife was fishing. She said, "What's the matter?" I said, "Snake!" And I looked back and a cotton mouth was all curled up and his mouth was like this. And the only thing I can figure is I stepped on his head and the rest of his body was flopping against my boot. I did not get bit. I do not like snakes. But I'm going to tell you what that snake did. I was being as diligent as I could. But he snuck up on me anyway. And I'm going to tell you about envy. It'll sneak up on you. It is deceptive like the serpent. I mentioned those two sisters, Leah and Rachel. I want you to think about the envy that was between them. Here is Leah over here. And the Bible said that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. He loved her so much more than Leah that God will say in the next verse, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he loved Rachel so much more than Leah that the love he had for Leah looked like hatred when you laid it beside the love that he had for Rachel. Now that'll help you when you get to the New Testament and you read a verse like this: "No man can be my disciple lest he hate his father and hate his mother." He's not telling you to hate your mama or your daddy. He's telling you you ought to love him so much that if you put the love you have for him next to the love you have for anybody else, it'd look like hatred in comparison. So here is Leah. You know what she wants? She wants Jacob's love. How do you know? Because every time she has a child, that's what she names him. "Now will my husband love me. Now will my husband be joined unto me." She wants what Rachel has. So here's Rachel. She has Jacob's love, but Leah's having Jacob's children. And the Bible said when Leah saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel saw she bare Jacob no children, she envied her sister and said, "Give me children, else I die." So here's what you got. You got Leah over here. She wants what Rachel has. And you got Rachel over here. She wants what Leah has. If you'd have asked Rachel, you'd have said, "Rachel, what would make you happy?" She'd say, "If I could be over here where Leah was, I'd be happy. But Leah's over here and she's not happy." If you'd asked Leah, "What would make you happy?" She'd say, "If I could be over here where Rachel was, I would be happy, but Rachel has it, and she's not happy." You say, "Preacher, if I just had this, or if I just had that," no. You ought to learn to be happy in whatsoever state, content in whatsoever state I am. That's what Paul said. You can't be happy having what someone else has. You cannot do that. Here's what we must learn to do. We must learn to be conscious of the serpent. Conscious that envy will sneak in. We must learn to be conscious of it. That writer, Asaph, in Psalm 73, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now watch, at the end of the chapter, it says this: "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." I'm going to tell you, friend, we got to look at the end game and not what's going on right now. Not what we don't have, but what we have laid up for us in heaven. Envy has the subtlety of a serpent. Envy has the strength of the lion. It is not only deceptive, it is dangerous. You better not play around with envy. You better not let it live in your heart, because it's going to turn into something that you did not expect it to turn into. What happened to Joseph? His brothers envied him. And that envy turned into murderous ideas and intentions. And then it turned into a heart. I can never get this picture out of my mind of those boys throwing him in the pit. The Bible said there's no water in it. We learned in chapter 41 that he was pleading with them. That's what Reuben said. He pleaded with us. And what are they doing? They're around the mouth of that pit watching their brother die, and they sit down and they have a meal. I can't get past the hardness of their hearts. Man, look like if you're planning to murder your own brother and you're watching him die, look like you'd at least be looking over your shoulder. Look like you'd at least be nervous. Look like at least your stomach could be too upset to eat. But they're having a meal. You know why? Because that envy has taken them further than they ever dreamed they would go. Can I remind you of this? It was envy that crucified our Lord. Pilate said he knew that they had delivered him up for envy. Say, preacher, it's not a bad thing. You know, I'm envying so-and-so, and I wished I was like so-and-so, and I wished I had. Well, it's not a bad thing. It's going to turn into a bad thing. It's going to take you further than what you thought it would go. It's going to be bad. Here's what we must do. We must learn to condemn envy whenever we find it in ourselves. We must learn to bring it to the cross and say, Lord, you're enough for me, and your plan for me and your will for me and your blessings for me are enough. I don't want to be guilty of this sin of envy. I don't want to conceal it. I don't want to live in it. I don't want to let it get a hold in my life. We must learn to condemn it. I read a book about a fellow named Capstick, Peter Hathaway Capstick. And he was a big game hunter. I read it years ago. I don't necessarily recommend it anymore. But in that book, he told about in Africa on a game preserve, they found a Jeep and it was empty. And they found a video camera set up. And they took the thing and they sent it. They found his name and the things that were around there that showed who it was. And they packed it up and sent it to his family in America. And when they got it, they wondered, the dad, the husband, the father, he's missing. Nobody knows what's happened to him. And so they get this camera and they get the video and they get his equipment and they start going through his things. And I don't know why nobody ever thought to watch the video. So they put the video into the camera, into the player, and they came up on the television, and here's the father, the husband, the dad. Here he is, and he's got a camera around his neck, and he's videoing himself. It's set up on a tripod, and he looks, and he waves at the camera, and then he turns, and he points off in the distance, and you can see some lions in the distance. And then he smiles, and he walks out toward those lions. And they watch with horror on the videotape as those lions attack him and tear him limb from limb. Apparently he had it in his idea that because the only lions he'd ever seen were in captivity and he was on a game preserve, apparently he had it in his mind that those lions were tame and they wouldn't hurt him. And they killed him. And I thought to myself when I read that, here's what envy does. You think you have it under control. You think it can't hurt you. But it's going to eat you alive. It's going to destroy you. It has the strength of a lion. And then thirdly, envy has the deception of a serpent and has the strength of a lion. It's dangerous. And then envy has the stamina of the wolf. It is determined. What do you mean, preacher? That envy will keep coming. You won't get victory over it once and be done with it. It'll come back again and again and again. I tell this story sometime. I probably ought not tell it on myself, but I will. I've been preaching 42 years, I think, now. And the great majority of that has been in evangelism. All except for about 6 years. And I remember when I got started, I was looking for a place to preach. My first year in evangelism, I had one meeting and it got canceled. The next year I had a couple meetings, and then after about 8 years, I think it was the eighth year, I started getting busy. People started calling me. Some of them I didn't even know, I'd never even heard of. And since then, I've been busier than I can handle. I have more. God's blessed me to the glory of God with more opportunities than I can take. But here's what will happen to me. I'll be standing around a group of preachers, and I'll hear one preacher say to the other preacher, I got revival scheduled. And the other preacher will say, well, who are you having in? And he'll name some other preacher. And the thought will jump in my mind, he's never asked me to preach. I couldn't go if he did. But you know what it is? It's that envy welling up in me. I said that one time, Brother Joe was in the service. And I said, I thought to myself, how come he never asked me? And Brother Joe hollered out, because he didn't want you. You remember that? But listen to me, envy is determined. They tell me that a wolf will not outrun his prey, but he'll run the legs off his prey. He'll just continually go and go and go and go until it's worn out. And the sin of envy will do that to us. Paul had to encounter violent assaults from the fury of the Gentiles, but that would pass away. He would be in one city, the Gentiles there would get stirred up, but it would pass away. He'd go to the next city, he wouldn't have any trouble with them. But I'll tell you what he had trouble with in every city. Those envious Jews would follow him from city to city to city to city, trying to destroy his ministry and destroy the work of God. Envy has the determination of a wolf. So what must we do? We must learn to be conditioned. We must learn to be conditioned that envy will not be defeated in one battle. We must learn, like Paul, to be content in whatsoever state we are in. F.B. Meyer, one of my favorite writers in the Bible. F.B. Meyer, he was preaching and crowds were coming and God was moving and great things were happening. And then all of a sudden, a man named G. Campbell Morgan came to that area and he began to preach. And all the crowds that were with F.B. Meyer, they switched over and they started going to hear G. Campbell Morgan. And they started to say what a great preacher he was and how wonderful he was. And so one day somebody said to Brother Meyer, he said, now, how do you feel about all that? And here's what the great preacher said. He said, the only way I can conquer my feelings is to pray for God daily to bless G. Campbell Morgan, to bless his ministry. What was he saying? He's saying, I'm fighting with this envy. We're envying one another. When God has been better to us than any of us deserve. When every one of us ought to be in the fires of hell. Every one of us ought to be forgotten somewhere in a corner. When there wasn't one good thing in me that would make me desirable to God. He's good to me anyway and blesses me anyway, exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think. Why should I worry about what's going on in somebody else's life when God has been so good to me? I thought about the Apostle Paul. I don't know if there's ever a greater Christian, a greater missionary. You know what he called Philemon? My fellow laborer. In that same book, he called Archippus my fellow soldier.
Yes, sir.
Now you think about that. Paul is the great general. Archippus is the little private. Paul did not look at him and say, you know, I am somebody.
Amen, amen.
And maybe someday you can be somebody like me. No, Paul looked at Archippus and said, it's the same Lord. It's the same captain.
It's the same warfare. It's the same battle. It's the same army. You're my fellow soldier. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Archippus, your victories are my victories. Your blessings are my blessings. Your sorrows are my sorrows. If you and I could remember, we're all in the same army. We're all fighting the same enemy. We're all on the same battlefield. We all have the same captain. We're all headed for the same place. And your blessings are my blessings. And your victories are my victories. And your sorrows are my sorrows. There's no need to envy one another. God's been too good to us for that. Let's put away this envy. We are members all of the same body. Let's serve together and work together. And I'll make you this promise by the help of God. When I see God blessing you, I'll get somewhere alone with God and say, Lord, thank you for blessing my brother. When I see God using you by the help of God, by the help of God, I'll go somewhere and say, Lord, use him even more. Use him even more. And if I see you being lifted up, God, help me by the grace of God to go somewhere and say, Lord, I want to lift him up too. I want to make something of him. I want to help him. Lord, I want to help him in his ministry. Oh, friend, if we could just learn to help one another instead of envy one another. Years ago when I started in the ministry, this is not my life's verse, but God gave me this ministry verse. And I don't always do it as I should, but it's always in my heart. Joshua 1:1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. You know who God used? The servant of the servant. Instead of Joshua envying Moses' position, Joshua held up the hands of the man of God. And God used Joshua. And I would suggest to you today that if I have ever been used of God, and I hope I have, but if I have ever been used of God, it's because in my heart, I have a desire to serve the men of God. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Lord, help us to cleanse ourselves of envy and of desiring what others have. And help us, Lord, be servants and to be used of God. Help us, I pray, if there's somebody here, Lord, sometime we envy someone's ministry. We envy their family. We envy their health. We envy their wealth. We envy their position and their authority. Help us not to live that way. Help us, Lord, to be thankful for what you've done for us and what you will do with us and what you have prepared for us. And help us, Lord, not to let our hearts be troubled over perceived slights in this life. Help us to rejoice whenever you are glorified by whomever you are glorified. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand a moment. God's dealing with your heart. The altar's open. Our brother's going to sing, and you come.